Seated.
Our next scripture reading is John 15, 11 through 17. We read up through verse 10 last Sunday, so we'll pick up from there today. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Let us pray. Father, who has loved us through the Son, through him, take more of who you are and make it known to us here today so that we may love you and one another more fully and deeply. We trust in the effectiveness of your word now to help us hear the living voice coming into our lives now through preaching. We pray this for your glory through Jesus the Son. Amen. As I indicated when I started to read this scripture, you may have noticed that today's text from John is the continuation of last Sunday's scripture in which Jesus uses vine and branch imagery to talk about how mutuality and indwelling bring forth love, make love possible. Jesus, recall, is in the midst of his farewell discourse where he's getting ready for a further journey toward the cross, getting his disciples ready for his return to the Father and how he won't be physically present with them the way that he has been as they go forward in their life and mission. So he tells them to stay in his love, abide in his love, remain in his love by obeying his commands. And the most basic of those is the command to love. Love each other. One of the early church fathers, whose name was Jerome, tells about how John, as he was aging further along in years, was carried into the assembly of believers. And he would always say, always repeat, little children, love one another. And over time, the disciples got weary of this and asked, Master, why do you always say this? And John answered, it is the Lord's command. If it is done, this is enough. If this be done, it is enough. But we're not really capable of doing this in and of ourselves, are we? That's where Jesus says that our love has to be generated by our bond with him. Our unity with him, just as his love is generated by his bond or unity with the Father. In other words, the love that God the Father and Jesus the Son share with one another is supposed to take shape within the lives of disciples and the life of the community of disciples. This love isn't something that we try to muster up on our own. It's what Jesus calls it. It's fruit. It's something that comes forth naturally from relationship with Jesus. And one of the ways that Jesus describes this relationship is with the language of friendship. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, in the ancient world, the concept or category of friendship was popular. It was widely discussed, important. There were various kinds of friendships. Some were political friendships. Some were patron-client friendships. Some were professional friendships. Some were groupings of people who gathered based on similarity of age or gender. And the ideals of friendship included such things as loyalty, faithfulness, mutuality and intimacy, sharing their confidences with each other, sharing resources with one another. So when Jesus speaks of his disciples as his friends, he's speaking into a cultural context where friendship has a whole range of meanings and ideas associated with it, as well as practices. And in our text, Jesus spells out his definition of friendship. For him, friendship with his disciples is grounded in his laying down his life for them. And they're laying down their lives for one another that flows out of that. If they obey what he commands, this is what they'll do. They'll lay down their lives for one another too. And then Jesus takes things further by emphasizing this contrast between friends on the one hand and servants. In that historical context, the master-slave relationship was very hierarchical. The slave had no access to the master's business, no access to the master's goods. But Jesus says, that's not the kind of relationship that I intend and want with you. Instead, he says, they're his friends. Everything that I learned from my Father, says Jesus, I have made known to you. Friendship between Jesus and his disciples involves intimacy, sharing, mutuality, transparency. He tells them, I haven't kept anything about God the Father from you. I've made it known. The love of God, it's not designed to be a mystery that's hidden from this world that needs it. No, Jesus says he has made it known to them and now is drawing closer and closer to that time when he will make known the full extent of his love for them through his suffering and his death. His self-giving on the cross is what defines them as disciples. They're people loved by Jesus. And as he'll go on to emphasize, also people chosen by Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you, he says. So we're not friends of Jesus because he and we somehow found one another and got connected. That's not how he says it works. We're friends of Jesus because of his initiative. No matter how long any of us have known the Lord or been walking in his paths, we need from time to time to be reminded of how this whole relationship started, by his grace, not with us. One preacher has put it this way, we received something we did not create, go searching for, or earn on our own. It resembles the glorious feeling of being asked to be someone's spouse, best friend, or beloved. Now, of course, for this relationship that Jesus initiates, for it to grow, for it to deepen, there has to be reciprocity, as Jesus emphasizes. We need to remain in him, stay in relationship with him. This is part of his remaining in us. Our responsiveness to his initiative, his grace, is part of what constitutes our relationship with him. Remember, as he says, that in order for the branch to bear fruit, it has to stay connected to the vine. In other words, one-sided friendship makes for very poor disciples. One-sided friendship makes for very poor disciples. If the relationship is all Jesus and no you in it, putting yourself in it, then the friendship, it doesn't get formed or developed. Several years ago, the New York Times did a featured article exploring confusion about how to define friendship. Even many experts who research this subject have trouble coming to some kind of agreement on what friendship is really all about. One professor, he actually teaches a course on the literature of friendship. He summarized it this way. It's not about what someone can do for you. It's who and what the two of you become when you're in each other's presence. That's a great way of capturing it, right? It's who and what the two of you become in each other's presence. The notion of doing nothing but spending time in each other's company has become a lost art. People are so eager, he says, to maximize the efficiency of relationships that they have lost touch with what it means to actually be a friend, to be with someone, to have that person be with you. Friendship. There's a bishop, he tells about a time when he visited a pastor, and this pastor had served in his church for many, many years. So they began to bring their intimate and lengthy conversation to a close, and the bishop asked the pastor there, "What is the summation, the bottom line of your long life of 60 or more years in ministry?" And the pastor paused thoughtfully and said, "The satisfaction of doing God's will and enjoying fellowship with Jesus while doing it." That was it. The satisfaction of doing God's will and enjoying fellowship with Jesus while doing it. Friendship. Fellowship with Jesus across time. That's how this bond of love gets formed and deepened between a believer and Jesus, gets strengthened. Friendship takes time, just like we saw last week with what Jesus was teaching. The fruit doesn't come forth instantaneously or immediately or quickly. There's a pastor named Michael Woodruff. He tells about an experience he had that taught him a deeper lesson on the importance of friendship and what it actually means. He was meeting with a Brazilian church leader. This particular man had planted a church. He had started a seminary. He had written lots of books. He was widely known. So as they were driving along after a meeting with one another, the pastor said to him, "Would you like to get some coffee?" And this Brazilian leader said, "Really? Wow, that's great. Do we have time for that? Sounds wonderful." So the pastor was thinking, wow, why is he so thrilled about an invitation to get some coffee? The pastor drove into a drive-thru coffee stand just to get some for them to drink. And the Brazilian man said, "Ugh, you Americans, I feel sorry for you. I thought you were asking me to be your friend and to be my friend. I thought we were going to sit together and share life together, not just quickly drive through something and grab it and go." Friendship. Remaining in Jesus, we're told. Having Him remain in you isn't something that happens in a single moment with just a drive-through encounter with Jesus. That Brazilian leader was anticipating friendship, time, spending more of life together. It requires being present to Jesus as He is present to you, day in and day out, across time. That's how the friendship gets formed. Notice that's part of what Jesus is emphasizing in His farewell discourse too, when He talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, He says, which will be sent, will guide the disciples, guide us into further truth about Jesus and about God the Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit will come to help us take Jesus' words, His teachings, His commands, and hear them anew and afresh as we're at different stages of life, in different circumstances, in different kinds of contexts. The stress is on, again, Jesus not being concealed, but rather being revealed. Jesus says the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Make it known to you. So again, the stress is on Jesus, not Jesus being concealed, but Jesus being revealed and Jesus makes the Father known to us. In other words, the identity of God isn't a secret that the Father and the Son keep between themselves. It's something that gets known. God wills to be known as one who loves, one who saves. So Jesus promises to be with his disciples then and now, to keep going with us, to keep speaking to us in our lives as his church. That way, we can be assured we won't be in the dark about who God is and what God wants for us. That's not the way he wants it to begin with. He wants to be known, to love us, to be loved through the Son. So what God wants is for us to receive and embody this reconciling love, this forgiving love of his that he shows us through Jesus the Son. God's will is that our relationship with him not be just a matter of he up there and we down here. That's what we see in Jesus the Son. A relationship that's not just a matter of he up there and we down here. Remember how John started his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, came to us. God took on human form, came into the world in order to save us, to be with us, to have us be his people. And he did that through the Son, who has always, we're told, been close to the Father and wants to bring us into that closeness. That's why Jesus calls us his friends. That's true. He always has been and always is Lord. But a Lord who comes close to be friend with us. And that's critical. A Lord who comes nearer than we often realize or maybe even believe or grasp. A Lord who calls us his friends. Now that doesn't mean this friendship with Jesus, that in him every secret about God, every mystery about his purposes, and every answer to our endearing questions is now unveiled. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that what we need to know and believe in order to be loved and saved has been revealed to us. And that's critical. That's been disclosed. That which most makes God who God is, love, has been intimately shared with us through the Son. So that in receiving God's forgiveness through faith in the Son, we can be made more into the likeness of the Son, and his self-giving love on the cross takes shape in us when you believe in him, in your life, in our life together as his people in the church, and in the larger world through our witness. As the old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. But it's not just, we're told, friendship for the sake of friendship. It's friendship, he says, for the sake of fruit. Notice how we're back to that subject at the end of today's text. Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And then, to underscore it, fruit that will last. We know from last week's message that this fruit or fruitfulness is love, demonstrated both within the church and beyond the church. So Jesus commissions us. He appoints us to lay down our lives for one another in the community of believers. And as we embrace this identity as Jesus' friends, reciprocate and live as friends of Jesus, this gift of himself takes shape in you, takes shape in me, takes shape in our church, his cross. The outcome, Jesus says, isn't just fruit. It's fruit that will last. And we all know a fruit that doesn't last. There's a poet and an essayist named John Leakes who's written about the vulnerability of a harvest. And he says, my garden has taught me to think ahead. For it to be fruitful, I must plan. I must build soil, plant and nurture what I have planted. So the work that goes into the preparation and the planting of the garden is crucial. But notice what all he goes on to say. It also has taught me how to hold the harvest lightly. Over the course of a season, I can lose a crop to rains that rot the seed, slugs that eat new shoots, rabbits that eat everything, hail that breaks the strong, and drought that withers the weak. Notice how the fruit is always vulnerable and at risk at each stage. I can lose a crop because of my ignorance or my carelessness. Until I have the fruit in storage, yes, where he says it can also spoil, I live with uncertainty. I do my best, work faithfully, and hope. Jesus knows that fruitfulness doesn't just happen. We heard that last week. He was preparing his disciples for what was coming, not just in his suffering and death and then the resurrection, but also preparing them for what was beyond that. And we're still part of that beyond ourselves. We ourselves are part of that beyond. And in his faithful work, Jesus continues to be with us, to speak to us, to call us his friends, to commission us to bear fruit, to yield something in our lives, something that won't rot or perish or get tossed out. That kind of fruit, genuine, Christ-empowered, self-giving love through friendship with Christ, is fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Let's pray. Father, who has loved us through your Son, thank you that you don't want us to be in the dark about who you are, what your will and purpose is for our lives. You've made it known, so we give you thanks. We pray that you help us to be faithfully responsive to Jesus' summons to friendship, to put ourselves into it, so that we may grow and deepen in our bond with your Son and know you more fully and faithfully. We pray for fruit to come forth in our lives through friendship with Jesus. Fruit that will last and bring glory to you through the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.